I'm just going to take a sentence out of our New Testament reading from John's Gospel, chapter 15, first part of verse 5. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." I want to expound a bit more than merely the words I've just quoted, but that is really the theme of what the Lord Jesus Christ has been saying in our reading this evening. And as I begin in this way, may I just remind you all that what we've read in chapter 15 and what we're going to look at in chapter 15 is part of an event. The beginning of the record of it is in chapter 13, and it continues through chapter 14, 15, 16, the great prayer of chapter 17, and even up to chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus Christ is in Gethsemane. It starts with the supper and the washing of the feet in chapter 13, and all this happened all in one evening. So it's really a matter of, some of the conversation, a matter of minutes, the events possibly a couple of hours, and then the Lord Jesus Christ is betrayed by Judas in Gethsemane and arrested. And that's from chapter 13 to chapter 18. Now, perhaps it'll become clearer why I'm saying this to you later on, but it's important that we understand that it's one unit, and this is part of something bigger. Although in this chapter and in the reading that we have looked at, the Lord Jesus Christ is describing himself here as the true vine. If we go back to verse 1, we are reminded that he said there, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman." I don't think it should be so too difficult for us to understand what the Lord means. He is using an illustration. He is sort of speaking in a parable. It shouldn't be too hard, and I think it would have been quite easy for the disciples to understand, because here we have the 11 in the upper room with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Jews. They would, I think, have known the reference in the Old Testament to the vine. They would have known, I'm sure, that the psalmist in Psalm 80 talks about how the Lord, Jehovah, brought a vine from Egypt and planted it in the promised land. And then we may know that Isaiah, first of all, he has the song of the vineyard, or the song of the vine, the song of my beloved, where he speaks us in chapter 5 of Isaiah, where he speaks of the Lord bringing a vine, planting the vine, and for all that is lavished upon the vine produces wild grapes. In fact, that Jeremiah says virtually the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. You find Ezekiel talking about the vine. He's got a parable in chapter 17 about the eagle taking a twig of a vine and planting it. He also refers in chapter 15 to the vine. You also find that Joel, Zechariah, Malachi, they prophesy about good days when the vine will produce. So the picture of the vine is not something new to the disciples, because they would have understood that Israel is represented by the vine. The problem is that we know from the Old Testament history that Israel, God's vine, was rather fruitless. It was rather a disappointing vine. They were the people of God, but at the same time they were the children of Adam, and so they didn't produce the fruit that they should have. Now, in the light of all that, understand now what the Lord Jesus Christ is actually saying. You see, if you had that kind of picture of Israel, or the church, And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm the true vine. And my Father's a husbandman. In other words, he is explaining to his disciples, he's telling them this, that he is really the vine that the Lord has planted. And the Lord is planting this vine now. And he is caring for this vine. And he is looking for fruit on this vine. So the question now is this vine going to be fruitful? The old vine, which he brought from Egypt and planted in the promised land, wasn't fruitful. What about this vine? The true vine. Now it's very important when we consider the parables and the illustrations of the Lord Jesus Christ that we don't get sidetracked by marginal details. Whenever you look at the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, they're not allegories, so don't go after all kinds of details like what the 2 pence that the Samaritan gave to the innkeeper and things like that. That's probably was just the going rate at the time or something. There isn't any significance in the detail. It's in the main message. It's in the main thrust. As the Lord Jesus says to the man who is questioning him, go and do thou likewise. That's the main message. And it's the same here. Let's not go after all the sort of little details. Let's have a look at the main message. And it's fairly obvious, I think, that the main point here is about the fruitfulness of the vine. That's the important thing. But as we concentrate on this main message, we're also taught something very, very important about the relationship that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and those who believe in him. Quite honestly, there's more here than I can sort of cover in one message tonight. I'll have to remember if I'm invited again to sort of give you part two of this. But if in your own time during the week you can meditate on this chapter and have a look at what is your relationship to the Lord and what the Lord's relationship is to you, I think you'll have a great blessing and a great thrill, because I can only touch on it tonight. But it's important as we look at the true vine. It tells us something about the believer as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it actually reveals that there is a real unity between the Lord and his people. So let's think carefully, first of all, of what the Lord Jesus Christ is actually saying here. Because it's important. Always do this in the scriptures, when you study the scriptures. What does the Bible actually say? What does the scripture really say? Because so often we make the mistake of reading things into the scriptures and interpreting it in our own way. But be careful. Look at what the Lord says, because he speaks volumes here. In a few words, he speaks volumes. He is telling us that fruit is born on the branches of the vine, not on the trunk. But the branches actually grow out of the trunk and have to be connected to the trunk. They have to be stuck in it. They have to be part of the trunk, growing out of the trunk, in order to grow fruit. Now, I suppose this is basic stuff. You say, well, I know that. Yeah, but the Lord Jesus Christ always used to use obvious things as his illustrations, like the sower went out to sow and things. These are pretty obvious things. This is basic stuff. A tree has a trunk, branches. The flowers, certainly on a vine, they grow on the branches, and the branches produce the grapes. But the branches can't produce unless they are connected. And then, for instance, in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that a disciple of his cannot produce fruit except when united to the Lord Jesus. He now applies what is just basic biology to this relationship with himself. He says, I'm the true vine. And then he says in verse 4, abide in me. Remain in me. Stick to me. And I in you. And it's a two-way thing. Will you notice? This is why I want you to meditate. I haven't got time, otherwise I'll be here till midnight or later. If you go into all these details. That's a tremendous thing. Meditate on it. But he says, abide in me and I in you. There's a relationship here, isn't there? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Where the union exists, much fruit is produced. And the reason for that is because the life of the vine, or the sap of the vine, is actually going into all the branches. And the fruit is produced by the vine on the branches. And so you find the Lord Jesus Christ saying in verse 5, where I've taken my text, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, got the relationship again, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, he can do nothing. Now think of carefully what the Lord is saying. Because he's saying something very, very important and very encouraging to us. Without me, you can do nothing. So he tells us that we have to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that people will turn around and say, but wait a minute, mankind has done wonders, produced all kinds of wonderful things without this union with Christ. They've sent rockets to Mars and things like that. You know in the news that they've found some rocket that got lost, and they think they've seen something from the sky, and man's very clever. But the point is that whatever man does outside the union with the Lord Jesus Christ is of no eternal worth. You know, if man colonizes the whole solar system, what difference is that going to make in eternity? In other words, we need to get our priorities right. We need to make sure what our relationship is with our Creator. And the Lord Jesus is our Creator. Now, mankind may produce many things, but nothing outside of Christ is of eternal worth. Nothing can be produced. Nothing that is according to the will of God. And you must remember that the Lord, God says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to him. So the Lord Jesus Christ here compares two types of branches. There are some that bear fruit. He mentions those in verse 2, verse 5 and verse 8. And there are those that don't produce the fruit. And he mentions those in verse 2 and verse 6. I'm saying all this so you can look it up and meditate. And these two types are treated differently. The fruitless branches are of no value in the vine, and so they are lopped off and thrown aside. These are the ones that then dry out and they wither, and these are the ones that people come around and pick them up for fuel. Now, it's not punishment for the branches, you see, because we're coming back to normal biology now. And sort of the fruitless branch is no good, it's lopped off. What are you going to do with it? And the only thing you can do with the wood of the vine is to burn it, because it's worth nothing else. If you want to check on me, have a look at Ezekiel chapter 15, because there he asks the question, what is the value of a vine? In other words, why do people grow vines? And he says, what do you do with the wood of a vine? And he points out to us that you can do nothing with the timber of the vine. You can't even make a peg to stick in a wall to hang your coat or anything. Can't do anything with the wood of the vine. The only use it has if it doesn't, if it isn't there, if you haven't got the vine that bears the grapes, the only thing you can do is to use it for fuel. It's good for nothing else. You can use oak, and you can use chestnut, and elm, and ash, and sycamore, and so on. Good timber, mahogany, and so on. But the wood of the vine is absolutely useless. And that is the basic thing that the Lord is saying. His disciples, I'm sure, would have understood this. Because they lived among vineyards and so on. They didn't know, they'd probably been out there picking up all the dead wood and so on and taking it home to boil their pot on them. But it's no use. You don't grow vines except to produce fruit. That's the thing. You can have oak forests and pine forests and so on. But you don't eat the fruit of pines, do you? So you have it for timber. But a vine, you don't grow it for timber, you grow it only for fruit. Can you apply that in your own life? Now the vine dresser treats the branches that do bear fruit in a different way. It is similar, and yet it's different, because what he does there, he treats them to a thorough pruning. And he removes all the weak and useless bits, so that all the sap of the vine then goes into those parts that actually produce the fruit. So that the sap isn't shared out between good and bad things. And if the Lord has to deal with you and discipline you and remove things and take away things from you, it's part of this divine pruning for our good and his glory, because when we bring forth much fruit, the Father is glorified. But so that all the life of the vine goes into the bits that produce the fruit, that's really the thing. Now all this is basic biology, this is, or horticulture, or vinology, or whatever it is. It's sort of just simple basic things. And I'm sure the disciples would have said something like, oh, we know that, because that's just the sort of common knowledge about vines. But then there's an important application, and there are two questions which I want to deal with. The two questions arising are these: who are the fruit-bearing branches in Christ? And secondly, what is the fruit that they should be producing? So, first of all, let's take who. I should take a little bit longer on this one. I shall not speak too long on the other one, because I'm sure you know the answer to that one. But this, the question of who, I think is important that we find the answer to this, because Satan tries to discourage us. Now, we know, it's clearly told us in the scriptures, that there are two kinds of professors of faith in Christ. For instance, still dealing with the people of Israel as the people of God. You may remember that Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 9. Let me just read from verse 6. He says, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So, there are two types of profession. There's an outward profession. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted Isaiah at the Pharisees, who drew near to God with their lips, but their heart was far from him. So there is an outward profession, and there's an inward spiritual profession. And it's only those who've got both kinds of profession that are the ones who are the true branches of the true vine. Because they confess him outwardly with their lips, and they believe in their hearts. And it's at the heart that God looks. But now then, before we begin to despair, let me remind you of the occasion on which these words were actually spoken. Because it does make a difference. Because I do know, you see, that as soon as we start looking at ourselves as branches and whether we're bearing fruit and all this sort of thing, Satan comes in and he will thoroughly discourage you and accuse you. He is the accuser after all. Well, let's remember the occasion. If you read from chapter 13 through 14 to 15, it'll only take you a few minutes. Which also shows you that the conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with his disciples only took a few minutes. See, so often when we preach in chapter 13 and then leave it for a couple of months and preach again on chapter 14, it looks as if there's a long time between chapter 13 and 15. But it's all in one, not only in one evening, but it's all one conversation. Now what has just happened? Judas Iscariot has just left. Oh, I know that's in chapter 13, but it's only a matter of minutes. He's gone out and it's dark. So these words are being spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to the 11. Immediately after Judas has left. And Jesus has just told them at supper that one of you is going to betray me. So here's Judas has left. He is encouraging the 11 now to remain faithful to him. Judas was one of the 12. Now he's the son of perdition. So abide in me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, can you understand? I'm hoping it sort of it encourages you. The Lord Jesus is in no way threatening over here, but encouraging, stick with me, stay in me, like a branch in the vine. Don't go away. Stay. And you have sort of examples of people who've made a profession of faith and have gone away. You have it in Acts, like Simon Magus, who was baptized and then wanted to buy the Holy Spirit for money. You have Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Ghost. And then later on, Paul talks about Demas, who loved this present world. He was a member of the evangelistic team. And he goes away. So we do have to be careful. We do have to examine ourselves. We do have to have a balanced view here. Because on the one hand, we ought to be examining ourselves daily. Whether we are truly branches of Christ, bringing forth fruit for the glory of God. Problem is that as soon as we do that, you see, we have a look at ourselves and we see the paucity of the fruit and the low quality of the fruit, and we see ourselves as unprofitable servants, and then the devil comes in and he says, you don't belong to him, you belong to me. You're a hypocrite. Your profession is false. You haven't been born again. Has it ever happened to you? Ever have this sort of this kind of accusation from Satan? And what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here is encouraging his disciples, whatever happens, and do remember that he knows what's going to happen, and in a matter of an hour or two, they're going to be scattered, they're going to be running away. They're going to see Jesus arrested. Peter is going to deny him three times. The following day, they're going to see him hanging on the cross. They're going to have a terrible 3 days. And so the Lord is encouraging them by really he's saying to them, doesn't matter what happens now, just go on trusting. You said it before. It's another sermon really, but you see in chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You're going to have a tough 3 days now, but keep believing. And this is what he's saying here, you see. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Stay there. Bear fruit. Because it's so easy for us to get discouraged and attacked by Satan. And what we need to do when we see, it's good to examine ourselves and to see the paucity of the fruit and to see the low quality of it and to see that ourselves as unprofitable servants, and remind ourselves that without the Lord Jesus Christ we can do nothing. And therefore, at that time, we don't sort of just drop our hands and give up and drift away and follow Satan. No, we run to the Lord Jesus Christ, the tower, and we say, Lord, keep me. We cry to the Lord and say, Lord, hold me. Let me stay with you. You've promised never to leave me or forsake me. Grab hold of me now. We've got to be like Peter sinking in the water. Say, Lord, save me. It's good for us to see that we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus Christ is telling us here. Don't let the devil discourage you. Because what the Lord is really saying is, I look after you. All I want you to do is to abide in my love. I love you as the Father has loved me. Now stay in my love. That's what he's saying. I suppose I'm reminded of that hymn where it says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Whenever we are under attack, we must flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan will do his best, you see, to separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hang in there, because that is really what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us to do here. Abide in his love. Now then, perhaps I need at the moment, like a sort of teacher. I know you aren't paying attention, but I want to say, now look, pay attention to this now, because I want you to make a little comparison. Because it's all in the same conversation. I want you to compare chapter 15, verse 3, with chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. I think it'll help us understand. Now, this is 15, verse 3. He says to the disciples, he says that the husbandman will be cleaning the branch and so on. But he says in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now let's turn to chapter 13 and have a look. And there, the context of verse 10 and 11, of course, is that this is where the Lord Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. And Peter won't let him. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't belong to me. So Peter says, oh, my head and my hands and everything. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Now why am I making this comparison? Well, in chapter 13, after the Lord Jesus Christ had washed the feet of the disciples, Judas Iscariot left to go and betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there when he said this, because he said, but not all, because he knew who was going to betray him. I compare that with 15:3. And he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Judas isn't there. He's speaking to the 11. Are you getting the point? Are you seeing what I'm saying? You see, he needed to say it when Judas was there, because Judas was going to betray him. But here, he is encouraging the 11, who are believers. So there's no threat or doubt or anything at all here. He's saying, you're clean. And it also tells us that the cleansing that he refers to, or the being clean that he refers to in verse 10, right? Those who have been washed is clean every whit. And it's the same cleaning that you have here. You are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Which also shows us how the cleaning is done. Just in case we are sort of afraid of all kinds of strange things happening and that sort of, you know, we're afraid of suffering and so on. But it's quite clear that it's the word of Christ. It's the Bible. It's the Bible convicting and correcting and rebuking and directing and leading and guiding. It's the Holy Spirit applying the word to our conscience, teaching us. You know from experience, I think, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you know that there are certain things that you read and say, oh, I've got to put that right. And there's something else, and oh, well, that's got to go. Oh, I've got to take that up. Isn't that your experience in the Christian life? Oh, this is the husbandman. This is the vine dresser coming, and he's pruning, and he's taking away all the dross, and he is nurturing the branches so that there will be, the sap will go into the fruit bearing. But it's done by the Spirit applying the word. You are clean through the word. So I think it's important that we understand this. What it really means is that the divine life that is in the branch that is in Christ is really the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is like the sort of, well, see, the life of Christ is the Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And so the sap is the sap of the vine, and it flows into the branch, and the branch bears fruit naturally. For the production of grapes, you know, there's an enormous amount of energy used. This is why grapes are so calorific. There's a lot of energy gone into making the grapes, but no effort. Now think about it. No effort. The branches don't have to grit their teeth and say, we're going to try our best to produce this fruit. They don't. All the energy they need comes out of the sap. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. But if you join to me, I'll live my life in you. Now think for a moment of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. Have you ever noticed? I'm sure it's a verse you all know. You might even quote it. And encourage yourself. And he says in verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See what he's saying? The life of the branch is the life of the vine. He says exactly the same thing, but in very different words, when he talks about, in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the grace he's received. And there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. He's just told them that he's been persecuting the church of God. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The fruit is the fruit of the vine. If you're gritting your teeth and trying to produce the fruit, you've missed the point. You see what the Lord is really saying to us? He's saying, don't go worrying so much about the fruit. You're looking in the wrong place. Look to Jesus. Get your union with Jesus right. Be joined to him. Ensure that you're trusting in him, that you're living in his love, that you've got this relationship with him, and the fruit looks after itself. Because he will live his life in you and through you. As Paul says, I'm persuaded, he says, that the good work he's begun in you, he will perform unto the day of Christ. The life goes on and it grows. Stay in it, is what the Lord is really saying. And when you think about this vine with all its branches, that it's all one body, it's just one vine. That's why we need to love one another, because we're all one vine. And this is why I'm saying it's a whole course of sermons, quite honestly. But meditate on it and see your union with Christ and your union one with another. And when the Lord Jesus Christ pays for oneness, he does it in John 17, doesn't he? Right? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he's included us in his prayer. What does he say then? Verse 22. That they may be one. He's not talking about ecumenicity here. because he's saying that they may be one even as we are one. Who is he addressing? The Father and the Son. I and my Father are one, he says. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He's talking about, it's still the same picture as the vine, or he's talking about the same thing as what the picture of the vine is talking about. Now I've used up my time really, but finally, just quickly, what exactly is the fruit then? Those who bear, the branches bearing the fruit, are those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eye on him, don't leave him, whatever happens. So what about the fruit? Well, if the fruit is the fruit of the vine and the sap is the Spirit of Christ permeating all the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's as simple as that. So have a look at Galatians chapter 5 and have a bit of a meditation during the week, because, sorry, my time is up. But this is all we have, you see, and really, it's telling us what the New Testament keeps saying, because John the Baptist talks about the fruit of repentance, Paul speaks about the fruit of righteousness, Hebrews talks about the fruit of holiness, the fruit of our lips, confessing Christ and thanking him. There's the fruit of the gospel. It's all the one thing. And of course, the big slogan, by their fruits you shall know them. In other words, because the vine is one organism, Jesus Christ and the branches, all one, then it means that a fruitful life is proof of grace. Has Jesus Christ changed our lives? That's really the question. And if he hasn't yet, and if you notice in your life that there's something, lots of things missing, and you feel, oh dear, perhaps I'm not Christ's, well, transact with the Lord Jesus Christ now. Go and tell him that how you feel and that you're fruitless. Ask him to produce the fruit in you. And he will, because he has promised that he will not cast out anyone who comes to him. Him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. So it's a win-win situation. Whether you're producing fruit, all the glory is his. And if you're not, just cling all the harder to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you need him more than anything else in the world. Let me just give you one quotation, because we're going to be breaking bread in a little while. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 6 says something which, so I just noticed this and I thought, hey, this is still the same thing. In John chapter 6 verses 53 and following, this is what he says. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He's using a different picture, but you see, unless you are part of Christ and Christ is part of you, there's no life. We're dead in trespasses and sins otherwise. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day, because that's the life of Christ in him. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So as we come to break bread now, and remember the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It really has got something to do with what he's saying in John 15. That the only way we can glorify God is by being close to the Lord Jesus Christ, in this fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And we don't grit our teeth to produce anything at all. We just abide in him and in his love, and let him live his life through us. That's what being a Christian really is, in practice, for his glory. Amen.